It is my hope today to be able to introduce you to a view of the book of Ephesians that will help you, whether you're in recovery or not, of course, but if you are in recovery, it'll help you very much to deal with getting rid of the old narrative. Everyone has one. We all came from a family. We all came from the line of Adam. And so we understand that we're coming from a fallenness, and so that requires that we change our way of thinking. We change our way of believing. We change our way of living. Of course, we can't do that on our own. That's something that only the Holy Spirit can do in us and to us and through us. And we do approach that by faith, the gift of faith that even comes to us by grace itself. But once we are in Christ, once we are in Christ, it's very important to adopt that new narrative, to begin to get to work, to work out our salvation. We don't work for our salvation, but we do work out our salvation. In fact, Ephesians chapters 1 through 3 have no commands in them. They have no imperatives, because Ephesians chapter 1 through 3 is laying out before us in wonderful, glorious, astonishing fashion just how God has acted in Christ on our behalf. Indeed, how the Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have acted so as to rescue us from the lineage of Adam. And that, of course, that lineage extends to our family of origin, where we, the people who raised us, the people who we were birthed into or adopted into. And so we were all raised by families. And it's a rare case, as some people might have been raised by in an orphanage or some other situation. But for the most part, people are raised in families. And so what we inherit from Adam comes through that family of origin. Now, that's very important because we are redeemed from that. 1 Peter 1:18 tells us that we have been redeemed from that empty way of life that was handed down to us by our forefathers. So when we come into Christ, and we are, whether we are in recovery from drugs and alcohol or other obsessive behaviors, other processed addictions, or not, we are all, if you're human, you are in recovery to some degree, of course, because you're being moved from the being translated, it says in Colossians, from the powers of darkness, the realm of darkness, into the kingdom of the beloved Son. And so, once we understand what God has done and how decisive and how comprehensive that work is, we can begin to quit trying to earn things from God. We can quit trying to become a Christian on our own strength. Like all the other world religions teach you, that you become something by doing things. Whereas in the Christian world, in the biblical realm, we do things because of who we are already. So we are only becoming who we are. As a Christian, you are becoming something that God has already established on your behalf. Now, I don't let that confuse you, because it's very important. You are doing what you're called to do as a Christian because of who you already are. You're not doing anything to become a Christian. Very important. Now, what I want to do today is just go through the first 14 verses of Ephesians and give you the 11 verses, 3 through 14, and just give you a taste of this inheritance, of this incredible work that God has done on your behalf in His Son, long before you were ever born. Indeed, as we'll read in just a moment, long before the world was even created, you were in His mind. And so this is something that we can begin to meditate on. We can begin to integrate into our thinking, begin to integrate into our hearts and minds. And and began to change the old narrative, the old running narrative that somehow we are who our parents decided we would be. We come from a long line of alcoholics, or we come from a long line of mental illness, or we come from a long line of whatever, long line of prideful people, or whatever it might be, a long line of perfectionism, that's very common. Whatever it is, whatever the chosen family tradition is, it's something we need to be delivered from, because we are no longer part of that. We are no longer in that. We have been redeemed from it. We've been bought back. We've been bought with a price, the very precious price of the blood of Christ himself. And so let me just read Ephesians chapter 1, 1 through 14. I'm going to point out a few things to you that hopefully will whet your appetite to read this and read the first three chapters to yourself. And read it 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 800 times. You can't get enough of this. This is something we tend to forget. So we never arrive in this life. We are constantly having to remind ourselves of who we are in Christ, because the lure of the world, the flesh, and of sin is ever present. And so we have to be constantly reminding ourselves who we are and why that we're doing what we're doing. It's because of who we are. So, let me read. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Let me pause here. This was likely a circular letter, meaning that many manuscripts do not show the word at Ephesus. It just says, to the saints who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, that's beautiful, because that's presuming if you're a saint, you're in Christ, you're a saint, and if you're a saint, you are faithful. See, already, Paul is pointing out something that you are, and you are that because God says so, not because you have a long track record of being faithful. You are faithful because you are in the faithful one, Jesus. And because you are in the faithful one, you are deemed faithful by God. And so our job then is to become faithful, to work it out. To, no matter how unfaithful we have been, our job now is to work out and be faithful. Okay, so to the saints who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the kind intention which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. We have been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were first to hope in Christ Jesus would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge to our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. End quote. Wow. By the way, in the Greek manuscripts, that's all one long sentence. It's an introductory sentence. It is saying who you are. It is saying who you are now. This is the present tense. Present, this is who you are. In the moment you were united to Christ by grace through faith, the moment you were united to Christ, this is who you became. And it was who you were, it's who God saw you as, even before you understood that, before you became a Christian. Before the foundation of the world, God had you in His mind. And He saw you this way. This is how God sees you. Ken Boa has a wonderful series on this. You might want to check it out. KenBoa.org. I think it's called Walk as a Child of God. And so where he elaborates on this quite nicely, as do many other good commentaries and authors. But I hope that you will just take up your Bible and read chapters 1 through 3 this week and read it again and again and again and begin to get the experience of just how wonderful, how expansive, how beyond our ability even to grasp is the grace of God that has been shown us in Christ. Let me give you a couple of examples here. He has blessed us. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We are now in Christ. We are now in the heavenly places in Christ. In Colossians, it says that we have been raised and seated at the right hand of the Father with Christ. So that is our positional stand. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. That's Colossians 3, 1 and 2. So God has done this. He's positionally established you with His Son. You are positionally, you by inheritance, you are in Him who sits at the right hand of the Father even now. That's your true humanity. Just as He chose us, verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 1, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Think of that. I've said it twice so far. I'll say it a third time. You were in the mind of God before the foundation of the world, before the world was ever created, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. Now, this is very important because many of us come from backgrounds that maybe even after we confess Christ, we relapsed or we fell back into sin or we've made choices that were just destructive to our lives. And now we look back and we regret those. We feel some worldly sorrow. We feel some even irrational guilt about it. And we're having a hard time bringing ourselves back to square one on that. This is very important because those who suffer from worldly sorrow are people who are still focused on themselves. And this calls us to focus on what God has done. Ken Boa points out that to truly love yourself is to choose to believe what God has done, what God says about you, regardless of how you feel, regardless of your past experiences. Because in the final analysis, beloved, that's all that matters. What matters is what God says about you. And what He says about you here is that He called you, He chose you in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. That's how God sees you. That's how God sees you now. Now, you are holy and blameless, therefore, not because of the moral purity or the absence thereof of your moral record. Some of us, we get into our 50s and 60s and 70s, and we've got a lot of regrets. We've made some poor choices. You're holy and blameless, not because of your record. And let me say it this way, too. If you didn't make a bunch of poor choices, if you lived a morally pure life, maybe you lived in a straight line, maybe you didn't get involved in any moral decadence or addiction, but we've all made mistakes. We've all sinned. Fallen short of the glory of God. But none of us can claim to be sinless. But the point is that even if you think you have lived a morally straight line, walked the line. You're no less moral and holy and blameless, or no more holy and blameless, than the person who hasn't, who has fallen, who has stumbled in yourselves. You see what I'm saying? Whether a person has lived in moral purity or a person has stumbled and fallen many times, we are holy and blameless before God, not because of our moral performance or our failures, but because He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world so that we would be holy and blameless, where? Before Him. In Christ. We are holy and blameless. Now, the task then is for you to begin to see yourself that way. Quit beating up on yourself. Quit telling yourself what an awful person you've been. Quit telling yourself of all your regrets all the time and why you wish you could do it over. And that doesn't make any sense anymore. It isn't, even if you could do it over and do it right, you would not be any more holy and blameless in your own strength, in your own moral character. You would have less regrets, you'd have less pain in your life, of course. But the point is, before God, you would still be holy and blameless, not because of what you've done or not done, but because of what He has done. So for no matter how far down the scale you've gone, you are holy and blameless in this moment. And so begin to see yourself that way. Begin to treat yourself that way. Begin to behave in accordance with who you are, not your regrets. Okay. In love, He predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. God has called you to be as His Son. He sent His Son into the world to save us from ourselves, to save us from this present evil age, it says in Galatians chapter 1. And that includes uniting us to His Son. Jesus didn't come only to save us by doing the finished work that He did and then go back to heaven, and having done that work, we have this wonderful gift that He's given us, but it doesn't have any real impact on us until we get to heaven. That's not how it works. He not only sent His Son into the world to live and die and rise again on our behalf, but He sent His Son into the world so that we might become like Him by uniting us to Him through faith, by the work of the Spirit, so that we are in Him in a very real sense. It isn't just a hope. We are not working out our salvation in order to become united with Christ. We are working out our salvation because we are presently united with Christ. We should be who we are, in other words. Okay, that's just a couple of examples of how the richness of this text. And if you read it and meditate on it often enough, hopefully it gets into your mind and begins to transform and renew your mind. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. There again, it's according to the riches of His grace. Not according to our good works, not according to our penance, not according to the sacraments, but according to His grace, the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. I once had a view of grace that God had a limited supply, and that when that supply was out, then I was out. And so we better be careful. That's not how it works. God does not do things in a limited, stingy way. He has lavished on us His grace. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him. Now, dropping down to 14, we discover then that what God has done, the Father has done, He's done in the Son, and then the Holy Spirit is involved in sealing us there. The Holy Spirit is the one who drew us to the Son, who birthed in us the regenerate power to be able to have faith and place our faith in the Son. And then having believed, it says in verse 14, verse 13, having also believed, you were sealed in Him, in Christ, with the Holy Spirit of promise. So the Holy Spirit began the work in you that led to your faith in Christ and your union with Him, and then He sealed you. And the Holy Spirit in you, the presence of God in you, is a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. God has done all this for you before the foundation of the world. He's brought it into time and space so that you, by faith, are realizing it. And then He sealed you by the Spirit so that you are certain of its full realization one day. When we see Jesus, we will see Him as He is because we will be like Him. We will be perfectly like Jesus. It's an amazing inheritance. It's an amazing gift that God has given us in His Son. So I encourage you to begin thinking of yourself as God sees you. Quit thinking of yourself as something that you should have done, or that God's disappointed in you, or He gave you a number of chances and somehow you failed. That's not how it works. No. God acted in a very decisive way in His Son to purchase your redemption. It's a done deal. And it's yours, not because of anything you've done or evoked, not because you're so lovable, but because He chose you in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world to make you like Jesus. You can't do anything to get it, to earn it. You can't do anything to lose it. It is yours. It is your inheritance. So, why wouldn't you want to work that out? Why wouldn't you want to become like Jesus? So the first three chapters of Ephesians is all about what God has done for you. The chapters 4 through 6 are all about how we are to work that out in our life now. But for now, go ahead and read first chapters 1 through 3, and I hope you get settled into that understanding of who you are. And then down the road, we'll get together again and we'll talk about how to work that out in our lives. What does it look like for our marriages, our families, or if you're single, what it looks like for your life in general. There's just a lot of real powerful things in chapters 4, 5, and 6 so that we can begin to apply who we are. Not so that we can get someplace and with God, but because we already are. If you are in Christ, you are a beloved son or daughter of God. He'll never let you down. And I hope you can grasp. I hope the Holy Spirit will illuminate your mind. And He will, if you ask Him to. There's some wonderful prayers in this book that Paul says later on in verse 18, I think it is. He begins to pray. He lays out what God has done for us. And then he must have thought, I just have to pray now. I have to pray now that these people will understand this and that God will be gracious to them and illuminate their minds to see the benefit and the glory of what God has done for us in such a way and to help us understand the uniqueness of the salvation that is in Christ alone. Well, I hope that's been a little helpful, encouraging or exhortation to you. May the Lord bless you and strengthen you as you do this. Amen.